Galen, now we're good. It only took you 5 minutes to figure that out. Very good. All right, Acts chapter 7 in your Bibles. Acts chapter 7, and let's just read one verse to get started. Acts 7, verse number 56. And said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word this morning and studying it together. As we do so now, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and edify the saints. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we want to continue today sort of in the vein that we were in last week. We've been talking about the earthly ministry of Christ and what Christ knew and when he knew it and when and the fact that he had emptied himself of his glory and set aside that knowledge and that wisdom that he had before the world began, and that he's operating based upon faith in the Father's plan. And we saw that the turning point and a crisis point for the history of the nation Israel in this whole scheme of things is in Acts chapter 7 with the stoning of Stephen. And between Acts 7 and Acts 9, there's a great change that takes place in God's attitude and God's dealings toward man. Then in Acts chapter 7, his attitude is one of wrath and judgment. In Acts chapter 9, he has begun to make some changes that will ultimately lead to the dispensation of grace. And he has withheld his wrath, withheld his judgment, and is now beginning to dispense forgiveness. If you keep your hand here in Acts and get Psalm chapter 2, and get Acts chapter 26. Psalm 2 and Acts 26. And that'll sort of, we use those two passages, which we dealt with extensively last week, to sort of get us started and get us moving again this week. These two passages illustrate the change and the distinction in God's view of man and what God is going to do with man. In Psalm chapter 2, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure." This passage talks prophetically about the time frame of Acts chapter 7, where the heathen rage, the people imagine a vain thing, and those two groups we talked about last week, the heathen, that is the Gentiles, and the people, that is the people of Israel, the people to whom the psalmist is writing. In verse 2, the kings of the earth, that's the Gentile rulers. And then the next phrase, and the rulers take counsel, that's the rulers, the leaders of Israel. The kings of the earth and the rulers of Israel are in agreement and in counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And Psalm chapter 2 tells us what God's next step is. Verse 5, "Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure." That's the next step for the heathen and the people, Israel, is to taste of God's wrath. If you look at Acts chapter 26, you see that with the salvation of Saul and his commissioning and his message, things begin to change. Verse 16 of Acts 26, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of those things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee." So there's those two groups again, the people, Israel, and the Gentiles, "unto whom now I send thee for what purpose?" Verse 18, "To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." And then Paul says, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but showed unto them first, showed of them in Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." So Paul did exactly what God had told him to do. He went to the people, Israel, and to the Gentiles with this message of forgiveness and inheritance and sanctification. Now, today what we want to talk about is why Acts 7 is such a turning point. Why is it that that is the pinch point, if you will, the moment of crisis for the nation Israel when they have to make a decision? Why is it that what they did in Acts chapter 7 causes Jesus Christ to stand and to prepare to come and pour out his wrath upon that nation. We saw last week in Isaiah chapter 3 that the Lord stands to plead and to judge. So he stands up there in Acts chapter 7. He had gone up, sat on the right hand of the Father. He stands up again, ready to plead with and judge his people. Why is what happens in Acts 7? Why is the stoning of Stephen so significant in that regard? Why is that the thing that causes him to stand and to begin the process of pouring out wrath on that nation? Well, let's start back in Matthew chapter 3. And we'll get back to Acts 7. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3 and verse 1. And we're going to look at three men this morning and at the untimely demise, if you will, of those three men. At the murder, the killing of three men. John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, and then finally we'll get back to Stephen. John the Baptist is the first one that we'll look at. And John the Baptist comes in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out unto him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." So John the Baptist comes, and he comes to prepare the way for the Son. He sent by the Father, by God the Father, as a forerunner and as a person that will make straight the paths for the Son. Isaiah said, he's the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. In fact, he comes preaching exactly the same thing. If you look in verse 2, and saying, this is John saying, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Turn to chapter 4, verse 17. This is Jesus Christ. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Is there any difference between John's message and the message of Christ? John says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus Christ comes in chapter 4, verse 17. He begins to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They have the same message, and in that sense, John the Baptist is sent by the Father to prepare the way and to plow the field, as it were, for the message of Christ. They're preaching the same message. So when Christ comes and says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, it wasn't some radical new information for Israel. It was something they had heard. It was something that John the Baptist had been telling them. They should have been prepared for Messiah to come because they had heard John preaching that message. Now, in Matthew chapter 4, you get into the earthly ministry of Christ. Well, let's go back a step. Go down to the end of chapter 3 where Jesus Christ is baptized, verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. Where is John baptizing? Jordan, in the river Jordan. If you look up in verse 5, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and the region round about Jordan. So it's Jerusalem, it's the capital city, and the area around the capital city, Judea, and they're being baptized in the Jordan River, which is there in close proximity. All these things are near Jerusalem. Jesus Christ comes from Galilee, in verse 13, to Jordan, to John, to be baptized. So Christ now comes from Galilee, which is to the north, down to Jordan and Judea to be baptized. But then notice verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. Now, that's a very significant thing. Matthew chapter 4, and then we're going to see Matthew chapter 12, are very important division points in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus Christ begins to focus his ministry in a direction that goes away from the leaders and the rulers of the nation. John the Baptist comes preaching in Jerusalem, in the capital city. The scribes, the Pharisees, the elders of the nation, that's where they all are. His response is, or the response to him, I should say, is that he's cast into prison. When Jesus hears that he's cast into prison, he leaves. Back in chapter 3, verse 13, he had come down to Judea to be baptized by John. When he hears that John is cast into prison, he leaves and goes back to Galilee. Why did he do that? Well, we looked at this a couple weeks ago, verse 13, and leaving Nazareth, he came and called in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. He went to fulfill prophecy, because Isaiah said, here's where you're going to go. So he went to fulfill that prophecy. But how did he know when to go? Well, he went, chapter 4, verse 12, when John was cast into prison. They're all down in the area of Jerusalem, in Judea. John gets thrown in prison for preaching, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus, what is Jesus Christ going to preach? Same thing, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So if John got cast in prison in Jerusalem for preaching, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, what's going to happen to Christ if he stays there and preaches? Same thing. So he goes to Galilee of the Gentiles. Now, there's a whole lot of significance about where he went and why he went there in the history of Israel and all of that, and we're not going to talk about that this morning. The point is, John, the messenger of the Father to prepare the way for the Son, is beginning to be rejected by the leadership of the nation and by the people in power in the nation. And Jesus Christ has to go to a different place to begin to preach. Now, ultimately, turn to Matthew chapter 19. Or chapter 14, I'm sorry. Matthew chapter 14. Ultimately, we know what's going to happen to John. He becomes the most unique Mother's Day present in history, right? You know the story of John. What happens to him? It's here in Matthew chapter 14. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus. So he hears about Jesus Christ. He already has John in prison. So he's going to do something with John. Verse 6. When Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, give me here John the Baptist's head in a charger. And the king was sorry, nevertheless for his oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it be given to her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. Here you go, Mom. Happy Mother's Day. Here's John's head in a charger. There are a whole lot of good sermons about that passage. One is the Mother's Day thing, the other. And here's verse 12. His disciples came and took the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. So the disciples came, got, we know where John's body is. The other sermon is, what happened to John's head? We're not told. She gave it to Mom, and we don't know where it went. His body got buried. We don't know what happened to his head. Point for today is, what did they do to John? They killed him. And he's a man sent from God. He's a man coming to prepare the way for the Son, sent by the Father. And the response is that he's killed. But now we know he was only the forerunner. He was just sent to prepare the way. The real issue, the real person they had to receive was Christ. Well, let's turn to Matthew. Well, we're in Matthew. Let's turn to chapter 21. Matthew 21. There's a lot of things you can look at in the earthly ministry of Christ, obviously. what this parable in Matthew 21 talks about his earthly ministry and the way that ministry is going to be received by the nation Israel. Matthew 21, verse number 33. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about, and digged a winepress in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruits drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. Last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. So we know this parable. We've looked at it in the past. The householder in verse 33 is God the Father, who has been sending, who planted a vineyard. We know what the vineyard is. In fact, keep your hand right there and go back to Isaiah chapter 5. And you can pick up the definition of the vineyard very easily. Matthew chapter 5. I'm sorry, Isaiah chapter 5. Did I say Matthew? Did I? No. One head's going yes, the other head's going no. Isaiah chapter 5, what I meant to say, if I didn't say. Isaiah 5 and Matthew 21. The householder plants a vineyard. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. He fenced it, gathered out the stones thereof, planted in it the choicest vine, built a tower in the midst of it, and a winepress therein. He looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. We've talked about each one of those elements, what it is in the nation Israel. But if you look down to verse 7, the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. So the householder, back in Matthew chapter 21, plants a vineyard. That vineyard is the house of Israel. It's that nation that he planted. He planted that nation, and he let it out to husbandmen. That is, he put rulers in charge of that nation, of that people. The scribes and the Pharisees and the elders of the nation and the kings that ruled that nation and the judges. And he let it out to those people, and he said, I want you to produce fruit in my vineyard. Well, the fruit never came. And the householder began to send people to see what's wrong. People like Isaiah, people like Jeremiah, people like Ezekiel, people like John the Baptist. What's wrong? Why isn't my vineyard producing fruit? And the husbandmen that he let it out to, they stoned one, they beat another, and they killed another. John the Baptist is one that they killed. And finally, the householder says, I will send my son, because surely they will reverence my son, and they'll receive him, and he'll be able to get the fruit from the vineyard that all my other servants haven't been able to get. Verse 38, but when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. This is the heir. This is the one. Sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. I will give you the uttermost part of the earth for your inheritance. Remember Psalm chapter 2, read last week. This is the heir. This is the one that gets it all. If we kill him, we can have it. So they did something. Verse 39. They caught him and they cast him out of the vineyard. And they slew him. What's the vineyard? The house of Israel. They cast him out of the vineyard. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Verse 17. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, who will ye that I release unto you? Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? Of what government is Pilate an official? Rome. He's an official of the Roman government. They cast him out of the vineyard. It's not Israel that passes sentence here. They cast him out of the vineyard, gave him over to the Roman authority. That Roman authority, Pilate, verse 21, the governor answered and said unto them, whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. The governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Think about that. They're getting ready to kill the Lord of glory, and they're boasting, let his blood be on us. That's okay, Pilate. You want to wash your hands of it? Let his blood be on us. Well, that's pretty arrogant. I'll take that. Verse 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus to the common hall. They cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. Jesus Christ comes to that nation. He comes, obviously, he is the Son of God. And what did they do? And notice how, in this case, their guilt becomes even more profound. When you look at John the Baptist, the nation just sort of allowed him to be killed. In fact, Herod was sort of tricked into it, wasn't he? Kind of tricked into it. There was one woman that really wanted him dead, and they kind of, and her daughter kind of tricked Herod into having John killed. The nation just stood by and allowed it to happen. But when it came to Jesus Christ, Pilate says, why? What evil hath he done? They cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. Put his blood on us. They demanded that Jesus Christ be crucified. Now, they didn't actually do it because they cast him out of the vineyard and let the Gentiles do it. They let the Gentiles do it, but they demanded that it be done. But now Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, let's turn over to the book of John, chapter 16. John chapter 16, he had said something. John 16, verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness, of judgment, of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 2, we know, the Holy Spirit comes. Verse 1 of Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit falls. The Holy Spirit begins to do miracles and signs and wonders in that nation. And there's one man, turn to Acts chapter 6, that in Acts 6 gets singled out as being especially full of the Holy Ghost. That man, Stephen. And Stephen, in verse 5, well, let's start at verse 1 of chapter 6. In those days, when the multitude of the disciples was multiplied, the number of the disciples, rather, was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And there's six more that they chose. But Stephen is first because he's full of faith and full of what? The Holy Ghost. And Stephen begins to preach. If you look to verse 8, Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. They stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came unto him and caught him and brought him to the council, and set up false witnesses, which saith, This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. Stephen becomes the focus here. Even more so than the 12 apostles, their anger gets focused on Stephen because Stephen is full of wisdom, full of power, full of miracles, full of signs, because he's full of the Holy Ghost. And as Stephen is preaching, they catch him, they bring him into the before the council. And notice in verse 9, who did that? The synagogue of the Libertines, the Cyrenians, the Alexandrians, them of Cilicia. Who do we know this from Cilicia? Remember, Cilicia. Paul is from Cilicia. Tarsus, keep your hand here in Acts, and go to Acts chapter 21. Acts 21, verse 39. Tarsus is a city in Cilicia. Acts 21:39. But Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. So, one of the people that's there, them of Cilicia, is, at that time his name was Saul. And he's there. And he hears Stephen preach. And sees the great power. And he's one of the ones that suborned men to testify against him and to give false witness against him. And they in chapter 7, they bring him in. Then said the high priest, Are these things so? And Stephen gives the whole seventh chapter as defense. Stephen starts in verse 2. He said, Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. And he starts all the way back. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia. He goes, oh, you're going to start at the beginning of the story. Yeah, I'm going to start at the beginning. All the way back there with Abraham. And he brings it the whole way through, and he gets to verse 51, and he says, Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist who? The Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do you. When you resist me, you're resisting the Holy Ghost. And with that word, verse 55, or verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut with their heart, they gnashed on him. And they take him out, verse 59, they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And in verse 58, previous chapter, the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's name, Saul. Those witnesses. What witnesses are those? The witnesses laid down their clothes. Well, if you look back in chapter 6, verse 13, and set up false witnesses which said, This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. the witnesses of chapter 7, verse 58, are the witnesses of chapter 6, verse 13. Those false witnesses. Well, those false witnesses had been suborned, had been hired by someone. So, what is the significance of the fact that the verse says they went and laid down their coat at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul? Saul hired. Saul's the one that suborned witnesses. Why did the witnesses have to lay down their clothes? Because if you go to the Old Testament law, you have to have two or three witnesses to condemn someone to death by stoning. And who has to cast the first stone? Who has to be first to stone them? The accusers, those witnesses. So the witnesses that Saul suborned, hey, good buddy, why don't you hold our coats, and while you're holding them, put that money in the pocket that you promised us. We'll go finish the job. But the point this morning, all they did that all because they are resisting the Holy Ghost. They killed Stephen, representing the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. And notice that they allowed John the Baptist, they demanded Jesus Christ. Who actually stoned Stephen? Did they put him out of the vineyard and let the Romans do it? They did it, didn't they? Verse 59, they stoned Stephen. They committed this. They committed murder. Stoned Stephen. And that brings a crisis point. Why? Hand right here and go to Matthew chapter 12. Because Jesus Christ said something in his earthly ministry. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 31. Matthew 12, 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven. Whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Matthew 12 is another turning point in the book of Matthew. It's the time, if you look down to verse 38, then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we will see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly. So the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. From this point on, he says, I'm not going to talk to you anymore till this sign comes. From this point on, he knows the die is cast. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to go to the grave. And he says to them in that context, but you know what? I'll forgive you. I know what you're going to do, but I will forgive. In fact, I will pray on the cross. What will I pray? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I will change the crime from murder to manslaughter. Because I'll tell the Father, you did it ignorantly. No. So I'll forgive you, even for killing me. But after I go, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And if you speak the word against the Holy Spirit, and if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, and if you reject the Holy Spirit as you are rejecting me, then I will not. Not in this world, not in the world. This, I will not forgive. There's a scene from the greatest movie of all time, Godfather. Bob and my favorite movie. There's a scene in that movie. Don Corleone, Vito, is sitting at a table with all the other mob bosses. No, wait, we're going to get back to the verse. I promise you. He's sitting at this table with all their mob bosses. And his son, Michael, has killed one of the mob bosses. As a result of that, he had to leave and go to Italy for many years. Now he's going to come back to this country. And so Don Corleone is trying to make peace with all the mob. I'm going to bring my son back. And I don't want anybody to take vengeance on him for this murder. It all is going to end now, what he's saying. And he says this. This is not a quote, but words to this effect. I'm going to have to bring Michael back. And if Michael comes back and he's fine, I'm fine, everybody's fine, then we're all good. And no reprisal will be made against me or against you. But if I bring Michael back, and if he happens to come upon an accident someday, if he happens to fall down a manhole, or if something falls off a building and smashes his head, or if he just happens to die for any unknown, inexplicable reason, then he looks at everybody, and they're dead silent. If this happens, then I will not. I will not. And Jesus Christ here, sort of like Don Corleone, he says, listen, you do with me what you will. I know you're rejecting me. I know you hate me. I know you will not believe me. You've stopped up your eyes. You've stopped up your ears. You don't want anything to do with me. You're gonna kill me. You're going to cast me out of the vineyard and kill me. And all of that I will allow to happen. All of that, although I could stop it, I will permit. But when I go away, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit. And my people are going to go out and witness and testify in the power and authority of the Holy Spirit. And if you do to them and to my Holy Spirit what you're getting ready to do to me, then I will not forgive you. I will not forgive you in this world. I will not forgive you in the world to come. I will never forgive what you do. Now, I want you to go to Acts chapter 26. Keep that in mind, verse 17 of Acts 26. If you reject my Holy Spirit, if you blaspheme my Holy Spirit, I will not forgive. I will not forgive. Acts 26:17, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive, what's the next word? Understanding what's happening as you come up to this stoning of Stephen makes that verse all the more amazing. Prophetically, and for that nation Israel, Jesus Christ gave them fair warning in his earthly ministry. I'm going to let you do to me what you will, but if you blaspheme my Holy Spirit when he comes, and if you reject the ministry of those people empowered by the Holy Spirit, will not forgive. I will not forgive you now. I will not forgive you in eternity. Then he sends Saul out with a message that says, I want you to go to the people, to those ones that rejected you. And I want you to give them a message that they may receive. And the age in which we live, that's why it's called the dispensation. Grace of God. Because, hey, the table is all set. He has gone through every legal hoop that he has to go through to be able, at this point, when Israel stones Stephen, to say, I will not. I sent you John the Baptist, and you killed him. I sent my son, and you killed him. I told you, you've got one more chance. My son told you when he was here on the earth, you got one more chance. Don't blow it. I sent you my Holy Spirit, and you rejected him and killed him. I'm done. I'm absolutely done. I do not forgive. Saul. And was Saul? wasn't he the guy that suborned witnesses to have Stephen killed? Isn't he the one where the witnesses laid down their clothes? Isn't he the one that was leading that? He said, Saul, I got a message for you. That's why it's called grace. That's absolutely why it's called grace. Because it's all has led to the point where they've got no excuse. And now, forgiveness, inheritance, sanctification. Those three murders are this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. That's not a sin. People talk about, well, you've committed the unpardonable sin. That's not a sin that the individuals are committing. That's a sin that Jesus Christ was warning the nation about. Nation, you're going down this road. You killed him. You're going to kill me. Three strikes and you're out. And Israel committed that unpardonable sin. And God had every right at that point to say, okay, it's done. But instead, he saved Saul, saved the leader of the rebellion, change his name to Paul, send him out with a message of forgiveness. That's why we sing the song, Amazing. Let's pray. Our God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for your amazing grace that you, when the table was set for your wrath, you restrained the wrath and instead dispensed your thank you that we are recipients of that grace. Pray that we might take that message of grace to a lost world.